Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be here this morning and to hear the singing and the praises. And we pray, Lord, that they are pleasing to you. Father, we just take this time and lift our service up to you and ask that you be here with us. Father, I think of, as we sang the song, Just As I Am, how many, many, many years ago it was, I came to the Lord when that song was playing. Right here at this altar in this church. Father, I thank you for the reminder every time I hear it, how I am so thankful that I met you so early in my life. And I had a family here at Bethel. I had my blood family, I had my church family, and they were all surrounding me and praying for me and lifting me up. And I pray, Father, that as we go into our service and our worship today, we can do that same thing for someone else, whether they're here in this church building with us, or it's a family member or a friend. Father, I pray that we can gather around them and lift them up just as my family did for me. Now, Father, I just turn this service over to you, and I pray that you will give Jake the message that you want us to hear this morning, the message that you have helped him prepare. And Father, if it's something that he needs, that we need to hear, I pray that Jake will be open to that and that he will bring us the message you want us to hear. And Father, now I turn this service over to you, and I ask that you would be with each one of us here. Bless each one of us, but Father, more than that, I pray that we can be a blessing to you and to those around us. I pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning we're going to read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. I'll give you a minute to turn to that. I am reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, "This is blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? It is easier to say your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for sending a man with such great authority.
Thank you, Deb. And thank you, praise team, for leading us this morning. We are continuing our sermon series where we are preaching through our core values as a church. It's our third week now that we've been in the series. The first core value that Kevin preached on 2 weeks ago was on biblical truth. We're a Bible-believing church, and we seek to submit ourselves to the truth of God's word in every area of our lives. And then last week, Kevin preached through our second core value, the value of authentic worship. And we took a look at Romans 12, and we considered our responsibility to lead lives of worship to God. And he challenged us to not just restrict that to Sunday mornings, not just to restrict that to a particular place that we come to, and certainly not to restrict ourselves to the way that a particular place looks on Sunday mornings, but rather to live lives of worship to God. And today we're going to consider our third value of compassion. Compassion to the world around us. And there's a logical flow here that I hope you see as we go through these. We've gone from biblical truth to authentic worship, and now to the value of compassion. If we value Scripture like we say that we do in our first core value, then we'll be forced to take seriously what it commands of us regarding worship, and we'll be forced to take seriously what it commands of us regarding compassion towards other people. If you say that you take Scripture seriously, and there's a lot of churches that do, if you say that you take Scripture seriously, but you don't do what it says, you don't take Scripture seriously, you just take yourself seriously, and you like to talk about the Bible. But if you take seriously the Word of God, then we'll take seriously its commands. If our faith stops at just learning about God, if our entire faith was just bound up in that first core value of biblical truth, then we would have a dead faith. But what we should learn about God and what we will learn about God should drive us to first to love God and then to love others, just as we're told in the greatest commandments. So, our first core value, biblical truth, our second core value, authentic worship, and now we'll be taking a look at compassion. In other words, what we're learning about God is driving us towards loving God and then loving people. A specific way that we as a church are determined to show love to the people that God loves is through compassion. So what is compassion? I'm not going to give you a dictionary definition of compassion. Instead, we're going to look at the example of Jesus, and I hope that that's an acceptable alternative for you. We're going to look at the example of Jesus, and even as I made that determination a few weeks ago when we selected this passage, it's really difficult to narrow down the life of Jesus to just one passage when you want to talk about the compassion he displayed. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, primarily in the account that was read of the healing of the paralyzed man, but we're going to be all throughout Matthew chapter 9, because in Matthew 9, we get several rapid-fire examples of the compassion of Jesus, including the one that we just read. Throughout Matthew chapter 9, in addition to the healing and the forgiving of the paralyzed man that Deb read for us, we're going to see Jesus calling Matthew, Jesus sharing a meal with a group of sinners in verses 9 through 13. We're going to see Jesus raising a man's daughter from the dead in verses 18 through 26. We're also going to see Jesus healing a ritually unclean woman in verses 21 and 22. We're also going to see Jesus healing two blind men in verses 27 through 31. And we're going to see Jesus cast out a demon in verses 32 through 34. For anybody keeping count at home, that's about a half dozen healings with a lot of forgiveness of sins along the way. It's a compassion-packed chapter of Matthew's gospel. So, we're going to look at these accounts of Jesus that Matthew recorded for us, and we'll learn from Jesus what it looks like to have compassion on those around us. And again, we'll be kind of navigating through multiple of these stories as we go here. But a few things about compassion that we learn from the example of Jesus. Here's the first thing that I want us to see in the example we have from Jesus. Number one, compassion requires us to pay attention to the needs of those around us. Compassion requires us to actually pay attention to what's happening in the world around us. In his compassion, Jesus paid close attention to the needs of the people he encountered. In some cases, those people were brought to him, like the paralyzed man in verse 1. In certain cases, people would bring their friends directly to Jesus and ask for healing. And that doesn't seem like it requires a lot of attention being paid on Jesus' part. But look what Jesus does even in this case. In the case where the paralytic is brought to Jesus, some men bring him to Jesus hoping for physical healing. But in verse 2, when Jesus sees their faith, he says to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." His friends had brought him to Jesus hoping for physical healing, and Jesus recognized that the man was in need of much more than that. Have you ever been approached and asked for assistance for something but quickly realized that there was a much greater need that needed to be met? I hope that you're willing to consider why it is that God brings people into your life that he does. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes we need to look a little bit more closely. Sometimes asking for help is actually a much greater call for help than we might realize in the moment. But we see Jesus paying close attention to the needs of those around him. Sometimes that person's brought and left at Jesus' feet, but not always, because we see other examples of Jesus paying close attention to the needs of those around him when he calls Matthew in verse 9. In verse 9, this is just shortly after the healing and forgiving of the paralyzed man, as Jesus went on from there, like how Matthew says that, it could be 5 minutes later, it could be an hour later, but it's the next thing that happens in his account. As Jesus went on from that healing and that forgiving, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Here, there's no approaching Jesus. We don't even see Matthew recognizing his need for Jesus. Matthew's just sitting at his tax collector's booth, doing his job, which, of course, is also the reason why Matthew's deeply disliked by those around him. Matthew doesn't approach Jesus. None of Matthew's friends go to Jesus and say, "Hey, we have a friend that needs a lot of help. Please, please come see him." No, Jesus sees Matthew from a distance and he calls to him and tells him to follow him. And Matthew, sitting at his own tax booth, performing the job that makes him despised, answers the call. Jesus sees him and calls to him. So let me ask you a question this morning. How do you feel towards people that society resents for their occupation? This is the type of compassion I think that we struggle with as a church. Sometimes it's very easy to have compassion on the sick or even the homeless or the needy. It's hard to have compassion on the people that we just don't like because of what they do. My house failed a city inspection a few months ago, and every time the phone rings and I see who's calling, I don't want to pick up that phone. And if I saw that inspector on the city street, I don't think that my heart would go out to him in the way that Jesus goes out to Matthew in verse 9. How do you feel towards those that society resents? How do you feel towards the people who have a job that you particularly resent? Not necessarily the lowliest of society, but the ones on the outskirts of society, the ones that we like to have a bone to pick with. Sadly enough, I had to pick from several examples of people that I didn't like when I started writing this sermon. There were a few two examples of Matthews in my life that I learned I needed to show compassion towards. We see Jesus paying attention to the needs of those around him, not just when they were brought to him and placed before him, but when he sees people sitting on the side of the road, despised and rejected by those around him. But we also see Jesus paying attention to the needs of those around him. Again, can you believe that Jesus does this again? Skip on down with me to verse 20. While Jesus is on his way to heal a synagogue's leader who had just died, to raise the synagogue's leader who had just died, in verse 20, just then a woman who had been subjected to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years just hoped to get close enough to Jesus to reach out and grab his cloak as he walked by and experience his healing power. That's all that she hoped for, to just be close enough to reach out and touch him. Had no inkling that she'd be able to approach him, that anybody would help her to do that, like somebody helped the paralyzed man. She just hoped to get close enough to reach out and to touch Jesus. And while she's doing exactly that, what does Jesus do? He turns and he looks at her and he speaks to her and he heals her and he tells her that her faith has made her well. Jesus didn't have to do that. Jesus could have just let her continue with her plan to get close enough and experience his healing power. But Jesus turns around and looks her in the eyes and tells her that her faith has made her well. So we see a paralytic man who's brought directly to Jesus. We see Matthew sitting on the side of the road at the tax booth doing a job that makes people hate him. And we see a ritually unclean woman who hoped to sneak up on Jesus without being noticed. And what do they have in common? It sounds like the start of a bad joke, but it's actually much better than that. What do they have in common? It's that they experienced the compassion of Jesus according to their needs. For some, it was purely physical, like the woman. For the paralyzed man, it was apparently physical and spiritual. He both needed to be healed and he needed his sins forgiven. For Matthew, it was spiritual. But they each experienced the compassion of Jesus according to their own needs. If we want to be a compassionate church, we need to pay attention to the needs of those around us. And those needs are going to look different. And they're going to appear differently. Sometimes those needs show up right in front of us. sometimes they do approach you the way that the paralyzed man approaches Jesus, right? Sometimes you can't avoid it. You just walk out the door one morning and there's somebody who needs your help. Sometimes that happens. But other times, it's somebody on the side of the road doing a job that makes them hate it, doing a job that maybe even you hate that Jesus is calling you to show compassion towards. And maybe it's somebody who doesn't want to be noticed or doesn't want to be a bother, who just wants to get enough help to get by, but doesn't want to be noticed in any other meaningful way. Each type of those people are people who experienced compassion from Jesus, and we should be willing to show compassion too. Jesus paid attention to the needs of those around him, and he met the specific needs of those who needed him. So, what do we learn from the compassion of Jesus? Number one, it requires us to pay attention to the needs of those around us. Number two, what can we learn from the example of Jesus' compassion in Matthew 9? That compassion is offensive to those who lack compassion. Did you know that? We see in several occasions that compassion is offensive to those who lack compassion. When Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic in verse 2, what's the response of some of the teachers of the law in verse 3? This fellow is blaspheming. What an insane thing to say. The immediate response of the scribes who were present is to accuse Jesus of blasphemy rather than rejoicing that this man has had his sins forgiven. And that's not just a one-off occasion. A few verses later, we see in verse 10, after Jesus has called Matthew, Jesus is having dinner at Matthew's house, not just with Matthew, but many other tax collectors and other sinners come and ate with him and his disciples. So the compassion of Jesus continues to extend from Matthew to Matthew's circle of other sinners who need a compassion. And when the Pharisees see this in verse 11, they ask his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They immediately begin to whine that Jesus would do such a thing. I hope that we guard our hearts against such a response. I'm not going to ask for examples, but is there anyone in your life who you think has lost their chance at experiencing the love of Jesus? It's been 10 years. You pray for them long enough. But even Jesus' response to their complaining is full of compassion. The explanation that Jesus gives on hearing their complaint in verse 12 is that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And praise God for that, because otherwise none of us would be called. But we see the religious leaders objecting to sins being forgiven. We see the religious leaders objecting to tax collectors and sinners being befriended. But they're not done yet being upset at the compassion of Jesus. We can see this throughout really all of the Gospels, but they do it again at the end of the chapter in verse 32 and 33. Here we have, again, just a few verses later, Jesus is on the move again. And in verse 32, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." That's the appropriate response to the compassion of Jesus, but is that the response that the religious leaders have? No. What do they say in verse 34? "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." So they weren't content with the paralyzed man being healed and forgiven. They weren't content with tax collectors and sinners being befriended. They weren't content to see a demon-possessed man have his demons cast out. To those who lack compassion, compassion is offensive. If we want to show compassion the way that Jesus did, if I can be blunt, then I think that we need to be prepared to face some opposition. Because believe it or not, not everyone gets excited about the sick being cared for. Not everybody gets excited about the hungry being fed. Not everyone gets excited about sinners being reached. For anything and everything that you can do there's going to be somebody who thinks you could have done it a better way, or to a better person. Or maybe worse than that, there are some people who just prefer that things stay the way that they are. But if we want to show compassion the way that Jesus did, we need to be prepared to face some opposition. Because compassion is offensive to those who lack it. So what else? We've seen that compassion requires us to pay attention to the needs of those around us. We see that compassion is offensive to the compassionless. No matter what the deed is, certain people will find a way to be upset about it. But we also see, and this is something that we should think about more than I'll have time to spend in this sermon, but compassion is needed by all. Compassion is needed by everyone, regardless of their station of life. I want us to take a look here at the list of people that experienced compassion from Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. Because we see him showing compassion to virtually every type of person. First person we see Jesus showing compassion to is a paralyzed man who is so helpless that he needs to be brought by his friends or his family before Jesus. We see Jesus showing compassion to him, both physically and spiritually. And then we see Jesus showing compassion to a tax collector named Matthew and as many other sinners as would approach him. And then we see Jesus showing compassion to a woman who has been outcasted and been on the outskirts of society because she's been ritually unclean for 12 years. We also see Jesus showing compassion to the blind. We haven't even touched this story yet. But in verse 27, when Jesus went out, he saw, or two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done." And their sight was restored. So we see Jesus showing compassion to a paralyzed man, a tax collector, all of his sinful friends, the woman who had been outcasted, a blind man, we've seen the demon-possessed man, virtually every type of person. And even among the religious leaders, we've already seen the Pharisees and the scribes reject the compassion of Jesus. But even the religious leaders, if they were willing to see their own need for Jesus, could have experienced his compassion too. If you look at verse 18, while Jesus had been teaching about fasting, in verse 18, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." And so Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And this is when the woman who was unclean and bleeding for 12 years comes up. But in verse 23, Jesus gets to the synagogue leader's house, enters it, sends the noisy crowd away, and he goes in, takes the girl by the hand, and she rises. Even the religious leaders, for all their opposition, were not beyond the reach of Jesus' compassion. So we see the disabled, the despised, and the distinguished all experiencing the compassion of Jesus because they're all in need of it. It's not just the paralyzed. It's not just the blind. It's not just the tax collectors and the sinners. It's not just the low people on the totem pole. It's not just the synagogue leaders. Every single person in this story needed the compassion of Jesus, and every single person who sought it received it. Compassion is needed by all, and every person that we'll meet is in need of compassion one way or another. And so if we want to follow the example of Jesus, we need to be willing to show compassion to all. Not just the recipients of our favorite ministries, not just the ones that we think really need it, not just the ones who have just become in need of compassion and not the ones who have been needing it for a long time and you've tried to tell them they wouldn't receive it before, so now they no longer deserve it. Those people need compassion too. The lame, the tax collectors, the synagogue leaders, the blind, the demon-possessed, you name it, Jesus showed compassion towards them. If we want to show the compassion of Jesus, we need to be willing to show it to all. What else do we see from the compassion of Jesus? In a similar way to the fact that it's needed by all, it's needed in every area of life, isn't it? We see Jesus shown compassion in the area of people's spiritual lives. We see the paralyzed man having his sins forgiven. We see Matthew being called and being welcomed into the family of God. We see Jesus meeting the spiritual needs of those around him. Of course, we see Jesus meeting the physical needs of those around him. He heals the paralyzed man. He gives sight to the blind. He casts out the demon. We see Jesus showing compassion to people spiritually. We see Jesus showing compassion physically. And even I would go so far as to say that we see Jesus showing compassion emotionally. Because he didn't have to respond to the request of the synagogue leader whose daughter had died. But the synagogue leader approaches Jesus in his grief, but in his faith that Jesus could make this situation right. And Jesus responds to his grief and goes with him and heals his daughter. And we know from plenty of other passages of Scripture that Jesus cares for our grief, that he cares for our emotions. We see the way that he responds to the disciples as he's telling them that he's going away, and he sees them in their grief, and he promises that the Holy Spirit will come and comfort them. We see Jesus weeping after the passing of Lazarus. We see Jesus showing compassion to every area of life, to people's spiritual needs, to their physical needs, even down to their emotional needs. Jesus is willing to show compassion to all people, and he's willing to show it in every area of their lives. That's a high standard of compassion. But Jesus was willing to show it. So the example of compassion that we have from Jesus, I think, should tell us those four things. Number one, that requires us to pay attention to the needs of those around us. Requires us to pay attention to the needs of those around us. Number two, that it's going to be offensive to some. Number three, that it's going to be needed by everyone, even those who don't think that they need it, ironically. And number four, that it's going to be needed in every area of life. We as a church haven't been called to just care for one part of the person. We haven't been called to only care for people's spiritual needs. We haven't been called to only care for their physical needs. We haven't been called to only care for their emotional needs. The example and the standard that Jesus sets for us is to care for every part of the person. So what do we do with this? With this example of compassion from Jesus? How do we move forward trying to reach what feels like an impossible standard? Because I don't know if I could go 5 minutes trying to show compassion to all people in every part of their life. But here's what we can do. We can remember that if we want to show compassion, we need to remember that compassion flows top down and then outward. Always top down and then outward. Everything that we do needs to be done because of what God in Christ has already done for us. Hear me? Everything we do because of what Christ has already done for us. The compassion that we strive for isn't just humanitarian aid for the sake of humanitarian aid. The compassion that we strive for is the right response to having experienced the mercy of God in our lives. Do you know that you've experienced the mercy of God in your life? Do you know that spiritually you've been forgiven, or at least have been offered the free gift of forgiveness of sins? And that if we're being called to show compassion spiritually, then we need to remember that we forgive because we've been forgiven. And Scripture, too, I think, is clear that physically everything that we have has been given to us. Doesn't James say that every good gift is from the Father of lights? Isn't Jesus clear that it's the Father who provides our daily bread, who makes sure that every one of our needs are provided for? So physically, we're called to care for the needs of those around us, but that's done out of the abundance of what we've already been given by our Father. So we forgive because we've been forgiven. We share what we have because it's been given to us. And even emotionally, if we want to explore that domain for a moment, we should remember that Jesus, we're told in Hebrews, sympathizes with us. And we see examples of that again all throughout Scripture, but we're told that he sits right now as our high priest, sympathizing with us. And we have plenty of commands. We can take a look again at the book of Romans and see that we've been commanded to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. But again, that is top down and then outward. Everything we do because of what God in Christ has done for us. So I want to challenge us to love the whole person, your whole neighbor, the way that Jesus does. And if we want to begin doing that, we need to begin by remembering that compassion flows top down and then outward. And if we want to love the whole person the way that Jesus does, that's where we need to start. We've been called to be a compassionate church, been giving the example of Jesus and what that compassion ought to look like. But here, I want to leave us with one thought as we come to an end here. Still in Matthew 9, I want us to see how Matthew ends this account of these rapid-fire healings and interactions that Jesus has. At the end of this chapter, where so much has taken place, we've seen a half dozen healings, we've seen demons being cast out, we've seen sins being forgiven. Here's how this chapter ends, beginning in Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. That's a good one-sentence summary of what we've just looked at. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, not just the towns that we think he should have gone to. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I'm going to challenge you this week to pray that specifically for this church, specifically for Bethel, specifically within Conestoga. You don't have to look far in this village to know that the harvest is plentiful, that there are people who need to come to know Jesus for the first time, that there are people who need to have their physical needs still met. You don't need to look far to see that work needs to be done. And hopefully, we don't need to look far to find the workers either. But I'm going to challenge you this week to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers from Bethel Church into his harvest field. I know that if we ask it, he will give it. And I know that that will only come by the power of his Holy Spirit. But I believe that God's Spirit is working in this place. Do you believe that God is working in Bethel Church? You know how I know that God's working in Bethel Church? Because last week we saw Sarah Steger recognize her need for a Savior. You were with us when we studied the Holy Spirit together, right? What did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would do? That he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And last week, Sarah recognized her need for the righteousness of Christ. That's how we know that the Spirit is moving in this place. When people are recognizing their need for Jesus, that's when you know you have a Spirit-filled church. The other things that we do are great. Music this morning was excellent, and it should be. We worship a God who's worthy of our best efforts. The ministries that we run are excellent, and they meet a real need in the community. But the primary evidence of the fact that the Spirit is moving in this church is the fact that people are recognizing their need for Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. So pray this week that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in this congregation, that the Spirit would continue to help us to see our need for Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit would send us out into the harvest field, because the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Yeah. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to us. Not only to live for us and to die for us, but even to give us this perfect example of compassion. Jesus, we thank you for having compassion on us. We thank you for forgiving our sins. We thank you for the health that we enjoy. We thank you for the way that you meet every one of our needs. We thank you for the way that you sympathize with us and you hear our cries and you sit in our sorrow with us when there is sorrow. And we look forward to the day where, Father, you will wipe every tear from our eyes. But as we wait for that day, help us to be your hands and feet. Lord, I pray that we would come here and we would be filled up, but then you would send us out from this place and be the hands and feet of Jesus. I pray that you would send us out of this place, looking in every direction to pay attention to the needs of those around us. And as we notice those needs, filling us with love towards our neighbor and being willing to share the good news of your Son, to share what we have materially, and being willing to bear one another's burdens. Help us to show the compassion of Jesus. We cannot do this without the power of your Spirit. So we ask, Spirit, that you would fill us, that you would help us to look more like the image of Jesus. We love you, and we are thankful for the opportunity again to sing worship to you in song. So Spirit, we ask that you would be in this place as we go to you in song one more time this morning, filling us and equipping us to do the work of ministry. Amen.